Can we have the next question? Is there a brother who's a non-Muslim?
Yeah, good evening, doctor. My name is Jay Majitia. I've completed my engineering this year. And first of all, this is my first time I've been visiting your open talk. And it was really appreciable, the knowledge of all the scripts you have and the confidence you have and a lot of Muslim supporters which really follow you. Now, my question to you is a bit political. Now, I would like to ask you, doctor, do you advise all the Muslims to follow the principles of Mahatma Gandhi, like example of non-violence satyagraha, which he fought for us to get an independence from Britishers? As I believe and I respect all the holy books like Quran, Gita, Bible. Apart from that, in today's world, I feel I am more an Indian. So, would you advise Muslims to follow principles of Mahatma Gandhi like non-violence, satyagraha, or any of the principles of Mahatma Gandhi?
You would ask the question that do I suggest the Muslims to follow the principles of Mahatma Gandhi, then he changed it to any principle of Mahatma Gandhi, that is non-violence and satyagraha.
Whichever... Sorry to interrupt, doctor. Or any of the principles of Mahatma Gandhi.
I got a question. Starting you said the principle, meaning all the principles, then you said any principle, I'll give answer to both. All those principles of Mahatma Gandhi, which match with the Quran, which match with our Creator, match with the sayings of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I have got no objection telling the Muslims follow it wholesale. For example, the Satyagraha movement of Mahatma Gandhi, non-violence, the Prophet did the same. Not that he copied from Mahatma Gandhi, it is Mahatma Gandhi who copied from the Prophet, which I'll come to it later on. If you see the Makki age of the Prophet, the first approximate 13 years that he spent in Makkah, he told the followers, no violence. Many non-Muslims accepted Islam. They were fierce warriors. The Prophet said, your jihad is sabr. Sabr means patience. Many Muslims were killed and butchered. The pagan Meccans that time, they targeted the weak Muslims. They tortured them. They killed them. So those who were powerful, they got angry. They said that they killed our brothers. We will take revenge. The Prophet said, your jihad is sabr. See, someone who has the power to fight back, and he fights back, it's good. But someone who has the power to fight back, and the commandment is don't fight back, and then he restrains himself, that is real jihad. Jihad in Arabic means to struggle, it means to strive. So here the Prophet's commandment was non-violence. They went on the streets, only saying that we bear witness that there's no God but Allah, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the messenger of Allah. People stoned them, they did not retaliate. People abused them, they did not retaliate. The Prophet went to Taif, people stoned them, he didn't retaliate. So this is one of the strategies, but not the only strategy. Do you want to complete the answer?
No, sir.
So after Dr. Zakir completes your question, we'll allow you to ask. You will have to have some patience, brother.
Okay, sir.
You have asked a question, I have to give the reply. So this part of Mahatma Gandhi, of non-violence, depending on situation. But now if you tell the Indian government, you know the person is robbing, non-violence, don't arrest him. The person is raping, non-violence, don't arrest him. The Indian government will agree. Every country has a police force. This force is meant to let peace prevail in that country. So sometimes they use force against the criminal to let peace prevail. You can't tell the government, can't tell the police commissioner of Bombay that see, Mahatma Gandhi said non-violence, so a person is robbing, let him rob, only do shiksha, but don't rob. Suppose they come and rape your sister, he'll say, okay, don't rape, non-violence. So non-violence is the best. In Islam, there is something like zulm. Zulm in Arabic, the best translation of zulm, can be oppression. And a person who does oppression is called as a zalim person. And who is more zalim than a person who can stop the oppression and does not stop the oppression? Prophet Muhammad SAW said in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, that if you see an evil, you stop it with your hand. If you cannot stop it with the hand, then stop it with the tongue. If you cannot stop it with the tongue, then curse in your heart. And if you curse in your heart, you are the lowest level of mu'min, you are the lowest level of Muslim. Suppose you see a rape taking place. Mahatma Gandhi said, oh, don't rape. The best is if you have the power to stop, stop it with the hand. She may not be your sister, she may not be your mother. If you see someone raping, if you can stop it with your hand, you stop it with your hand. If you cannot, if you are weak, if you don't have the power, at least say, oh, bhai sahab, rape mat karo, balatkar mat karo, dear brother, don't rape, at least with the tongue. If you think, if I say with my tongue also he'll kill me, at least curse in your heart. So depending upon the situation, the strategy keeps on changing. When Prophet went to Medina, there he was peaceful. He did Sulh Hudaybiyah. He signed a contract between the pagan, the unbeliever, the Muslim. They broke the contract. When they come for war, then the Almighty God said, when they come for war, don't get scared, fight. Kill them. So depending upon the situation, and according to the people, historians, Michael H. Hart, he wrote a book of the 100 most influential people in human history. Number one, he gave to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But I'm not mentioning him for that. Among the important misses was Mahatma Gandhi. Michael H. Hart, a famous historian, after mentioning the 100 most influential people in history, he mentioned the important misses. And in that, he mentioned Mahatma Gandhi. And he says, the Satyagraha movement of Mahatma Gandhi, which was one of the important movements, which let the Britishers go back. But what he said, even if this movement wasn't there, yet India would have got independence. According to the famous historian, Michael H. Hart. So what we realize, that depending upon the situation, we have to use the strategy. You can't say always non-violence. Sometimes, violence will have to be used to let peace prevail. Like how you have police in every country, in every state. So anyone who goes beyond the limits, who rapes, who robs, who harms other people, that time, as a last resort, like the country says the police can use force, similarly Islam says, as a last resort, as a last alternative, sometimes force can be used to let peace prevail. Hope that answers the question. If I have any other question, you're most welcome, brother.
No, sir, I'm convinced with it, and thanks for the
That's
answer.
The reason I said, don't interrupt me.
Alhamdulillah.
It's my profession. I'm in the field. If I give the complete answer, people are convinced. I start the answer, people want to object. When you are putting your hand up, your mind is going on the question, you aren't paying attention on my answer. So when you listen with an open mind, inshallah, I will answer your question. If not, inshallah, I will give you a second opportunity.
Okay, and I would also like to advise all the Muslim people over here. You have a great scholar like Dr. Naik. So please follow Muslims 100%. As there are some doubts, like people do not follow it 100%. So I hope all the Muslims will follow the Muslim religion 100% and make India proud. Thank you.
Thank you very much, brother. I would request that all the Muslims should follow Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the last and final revelation, the glorious Quran. As far as the brother, he said that Muslims should follow me 100%. I request him that even he should follow me. At least what I speak about the Quran, the Sahih Hadith. So, brother, we are waiting for an opportunity. I want you also to follow me. Me, as long as I match with the Quran and Sahih Hadith. If I don't match with Quran and Sahih Hadith, even Dr. Zakir Naik is zero. Zakir Naik has got no value. What I say, if it matches with the last and final commandment, the glorious Quran, and last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, you follow me, I request you, even you should follow me, what I speak about the Quran and the Sahih Hadith.
Yes, sister. The next question.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Bhageshri Sawan. I'm a non-Muslim. I want to accept Islam in front of everybody because I want all these people to be on my Shahada on the day of judgment. Ashhadu anna illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadu Rabbulullah. Rasulullah.
MashaAllah, sister.
I think Dr. Zakir can pronounce it properly and she can repeat.
If I say it and you can pronounce it, you can say, Ashadu Allah ilaha.
Ashadu anna ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Washadu anna. Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
I bear witness. That there is no God but Allah.
There is no God but Allah.
And Prophet Muhammad. Peace be upon him. Is the servant and messenger of Almighty God. Welcome to the religion of peace.
Tadbeer.
Thank you.
Tadbeer.
We find that in this 10-day conference that we have, there are many people who accepted Islam, and many questions were asked to several of the speakers, and they were convinced that this is the only solution for humanity, and we appreciate that, sister. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you Jannah, peace in this world and the...
Yes, brother.
मैं डॉक्टर बलवंत शास्त्री बिहार प्रवासी संघ के मैं राष्ट्रीय अध्यक्ष हूँ और बम्बे में बहुत दिन से रह रहा हूँ. आज हाशमी आजमी साहब भी हम लोगों के पहचानते हैं, कई बार मुलाकात करते हैं. आपके अंतर्राष्ट्रीय सम्मेलन में आने के सौभाग्य प्राप्त हुआ, इसके लिए सभी भाइयों को मेरा तरफ से नमस्कार.
शुक्रिया.
मैं एक चीज बहुत उत्सुकता बस मैं कहना चाहता हूँ कि हिंदू फिलॉसफी के अंदर में वसुधैव कुटुंबकम, पूरा पृथ्वी मेरा कुटुंब है, परिवार है, ऐसा हिंदू फिलॉसफी में कहा है. और सर्वे भवन्तु सुखिना सर्वे संतु निरामया, मतलब सब सुखी हो, सब आनंदित रहे और सब अपने रोजी रोटी कमाते हुए खूब आनंद से रहे, यह संदेश हमारे हिंदू फिलॉसफी में दिया है. मेरे ख्याल से आपके फिलॉसफी में भी, आपके दर्शन शास्त्र में भी इसी तरह के संदेश होगा, और इस संदेश को आप लोगों ने समय समय से प्रचार भी किया है. लेकिन एक आश्चर्य के साथ में और उत्सुकता बस मैं आपको इंगित करके कहना चाहता हूं कि या तो आप लोगों ने कुरान के सही माने को सही तरीका से विश्व लेवल में रखे नहीं, या कुरान के संदेश को यदि आप रखे तो समझने वाला कितना समझा. दूसरी बात यह है कि आज पूरे विश्व के अंदर में जितनी प्रतिष्ठा की नजर से कुरान और इस्लाम को जो पहले देखा जाता था, कुछ वर्षों से उसमें कमी आई है, जैसे कट्टरपंथी, चरमपंथी, आतंकवाद, और कहीं ना कहीं तो मैं क्या समझूं, या आपके प्रस्ताव रखने में गलती हुई है, या कुरान के सही संदेश पहुंचाया नहीं गया, या हम इस संदेश में पड़े हुए हैं कि जो इतना बड़ा कुरान जो भाईचारा के संदेश फैला रहा है, चारों तरफ शांति का पैगाम देना चाहता है, वह आज विश्व लेवल में और उसकी छवि क्या है. धन्यवाद.
The brother asked a very good important question. He has said that in Hindu philosophy we believe that the full world, the whole humanity is like a family. And everyone should live happily in this family, earn money, live happily, enjoy life. That was his question. Is it similar in Islam? And he says, surely in Islam it will be somewhat similar. And then he comes to his question and asks that this Quran, it should reach the full world. Is there a mistake in the Muslims explaining the Quran? Or is there a mistake in the people understanding it? That today we find Muslims are being labeled as terrorists, as fundamentalists, as extremists. So what is the real problem? As far as the first question, I do agree with him that Hinduism does say that the whole world is a family. We should live happily, earn, enjoy. Islam says somewhat similar except for the ending. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Hujurat, chapter number 49, verse number 13, Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa unsa wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum indallahi atqakum inna Allaha 'alimun khabir. Oh humankind, we have created you from a single pair of male and female and have divided you into nations and tribes so that you may recognize each other, not that you may despise each other. So the Quran says that all the humankind has got one common grandparents, Adam and Eve. May Allah be pleased with them both. And Allah has divided us into nations and tribes, different colors, different languages, so that you may recognize each other. And the criteria for judgment in the sight of Almighty God, it's not wealth, it's not caste, it's not color, it's not sex, but it is taqwa. And God Almighty said, most honored, in the same verse of Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 13, Allah continues and says, and the most honored amongst you is the person who has taqwa. The criteria for judgment in the sight of Almighty God, brother, if you talk, then how you listen to me? Then you'll have a counter question. Brother, let me first finish the answer. So normally people want to discuss the question with somebody else. This is my field, brother. Fine? You have asked the question. I haven't completed. I have just started.
मैं यह चाहता हूँ
ब्रदर आई अंडरस्टूड योर क्वेश्चन
के साथ में मैं अंग्रेजी में बात नहीं कर सकता
ब्रदर मैं उर्दू में
मैं यही चाह रहा था कि आप जैसे विद्वान यदि इसी को या आपके बगल में कोई ऐसा विद्वान होता जो हिंदी में भी व्याख्या करता थोड़ा उर्दू के साथ में व्याख्या करता तो लोगों को समझ में आसानी होता
भाई साहब मेरी हिंदी आपके आपके जैसी शुद्ध नहीं बट मैं हिंदी में भी बात कर सकता हूँ
हाँ, तो लेकिन आज होता
लेकिन आज का मजमा जो जमा हुआ है
भाई साहब प्रश्न आ रहा सर
प्रश्न के पहले भाई साहब सुनिए मेरी
हाँ, बोलिए
आप सुनिए जरा हमें रूल्स रेगुलेशन को फॉलो करना चाहिए नहीं तो लोग बोलेंगे जाकिर जस्टिस की बात करता हूँ मैं एक्सट्रीमिस्ट हूँ जस्टिस में मैं एक्सट्रीमिस्ट हूँ शिद्दत से जस्टिस पसंद करता हूँ लोग बोलेंगे ठीक है भाई साहब को लाइन तोड़ने दी मान लिए भाई आप जरा पॉलिटिशियन होंगे ठीक है फिर आप उर्दू में सवाल किए हिंदी में सवाल किए वो भी मान लिए आप बोलेंगे हिंदी में जवाब दो तो बाकी लोग बोलेंगे इश्तिहार तो दिया अंग्रेजी का बात करें हिंदी में इतने हमारे देश विदेश से ऑस्ट्रेलिया से अमेरिका से यूके से सऊदी से इन लोग हिंदी नहीं जानते आप समझ रहे ना तो मैं अगर हिंदी में जवाब दूंगा तो मैं इनजस्टिस करूंगा आपको सवाल करने का मैंने मौका दे दिया उसका मैं तर्जुमा कर रहा हूं जवाब दे रहा हूं अगर जवाब नहीं समझते तो रिकॉर्डिंग मिल जाएगी आपको और बाद में इंशाल्लाह अबू आसिफ आदमी साहब से बोल दूंगा कि आपको तर्जुमा करके समझा दे इंशाल्लाह ठीक है ना
धन्यवाद
सो एज यू वाज सेइंग दैट द क्राइटेरिया फॉर जजमेंट इन हिंदुइज्म ही सेड दैट वी हैव टू लीड अ लाइफ हैप्पीली अर्न इन इस्लाम वी हैव टू लीड योर लाइफ हैप्पीली यस बट ऑन द बेसिस ऑफ तकवा द ओनली क्राइटेरिया इन विच मेक्स यू सुपीरियर इट इज तकवा इट इज राइचियसनेस इट इज गॉड कॉन्शियसनेस It's not money, it's not wealth, it's not sex, it's not caste. Now coming to his question that the Quran is such a good book, that there's problem in communication regarding the preachings of Quran, or are we not able to understand? That's the reason whether we're having this talk. Islam, the solution of humanity. The problem is in media portraying Islam. And we Muslims, it's our fault. I do agree with you. We aren't expert in media. We Muslims are to blame. As it is the duty of every Muslim to convey the message of Islam, to convey the message of the Quran to the whole of humanity. We aren't doing a full job. We are trying. We are trying a level best. Today, the best way you can reach the masses. Now, see the gathering. Surely hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many. But yet, for us, it is retail. 100,000 is retail for me. We believe in millions. Therefore, we are showing live on the satellite channel. And there's estimated viewership of more than 60 million people watching. 60 million. 100,000, 200,000 is peanuts. I can give shahada to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have delivered the message to humankind. And 60 million is at least 1%. Yet it is nothing. 1% of humankind if you count it to be 6 billion. What we want that we Muslims should be more forward in media. There should be more channels. It should spread much more. And I do agree with you, there is a problem in understanding. That's the reason, as you mentioned, that we are being labeled as extremists, as fundamentalists, as terrorists. And my talk was based on that. That how should you reply when a person says that you are a fundamentalist, you are a terrorist, you are extremist. So hopefully, inshallah, you'll get the translation after this lecture. Hopefully. Hope that answers the question, brother.
Is there a brother, non-Muslim there? Yes, brother.
Sir, my name is Gil Roy from Bombay. I'm a businessman. And thank you for the opportunity to speak here. I really enjoyed today, my first time. And my question is about conversions into and out of Islam. Now, many Muslim countries do not permit conversion out of Islam. Some even use the sword and they have death penalty. But correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know of any non-Muslim majority country which prohibits people from converting into Islam. Now, what is the right thing in Islam? Because as you say, you know, you don't need the sword for Islam, and thousands and millions of followers will anyway get into Islam. Then why, if someone wants to convert out those countries, are they right? I mean, why can't they allow people and see for themselves if someone wants to convert out of Islam? For example, if America today, which is largely Christian, more than majority Christian, if they would prohibit conversions, say conversions into Islam, then what would be your response?
The brother asked a very good question and a very important question. This question has got two parts. The first part is that why don't some of the Muslim countries allow conversion or allow propagation? They don't allow the propagation to take place, they don't allow conversion from anyone to convert Muslim to a non-Muslim. Basic question, whether it be anyone. And secondly, what about the death penalty for conversion? What if America today does not allow propagation, does not allow conversion? What will be your state? Very good question. Brother, as far as the propagation is concerned, there are countries, for example, Saudi Arabia, which does not allow propagation, the only country which I know very well, which does not allow propagation, it is Saudi Arabia. And the reason is that suppose, brother, you want to start a school. If you want to start a school, you are taking an interview of a maths teacher. So when you take the interview of the maths teacher, you ask the question, 2 plus 2 is equal to how much? So one maths teacher says, 2 plus 2 is equal to 3. The second maths teacher says, 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. The third maths teacher says, 2 plus 2 is equal to 5. Now many people say, what's the problem? Let them preach any religion. Whoever wants to accept, let them accept. I will ask you a question. Will you allow a maths teacher in your school to teach 2 plus 2 is equal to 3? Will you select the maths teacher who says 2 plus 2 is equal to 5? You say, no, I know maths, I'm definite about it. In maths, 2 plus 2 is equal to 4 and nothing else. So as far as religion is concerned, Saudi Arabia is very confirmed. It agrees with the verse of the Quran in Surah Imran, chapter 3, verse number 19. Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. The only religion acceptable in the sight of Almighty God is peace acquired by submitting evil to Almighty God. They will not allow anyone else to preach anything wrong. But in science and technology, they say to the Americans, ahlan wa sahlan, you're most welcome. They get people from England, they get people from India, no problem. In science and technology, they're not number one. So in science and technology, they have people coming from America, from England, from Singapore, from Philippines, from India, from all over the world. But as far as deen is concerned, they are cocksure. They're 100% sure this is right. Same as you are cocksure that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4, you will not allow any wrong teaching. Same way, I agree with that. I'm a student of comparative religion, brother. There's no religious scripture on the face of the earth besides the Quran, which says that this is the only true religion. You read the scriptures of the Hindus, you read the scripture of the Christians, the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say that Christianity is right. The word Christianity doesn't exist in the Bible. Do you know that? The word Christianity doesn't exist in the Bible. The word Hindu doesn't exist in the Vedas. Do you know that? Nowhere does the Vedas say that this is the only right religion. Nowhere does the Bible say that this is the only right religion. So Quran is the only religious scripture on the face of the earth where Almighty God says emphatically, Inna Deena Indallah al-Islam, the only religion acceptable in the sight of Almighty God is Islam. So as far as preaching, propagating any religion is concerned, I am sure that if you know what is confirmed, they will not allow anyone else to preach something which is wrong. This India, it's a secular country. It's not a Hindu country. It's in the constitution of the people, for the people, by the people. I'm an Indian. Geographically, I'm a Hindu because I'm an Indian. But practicing Muslim, I'm a practicing Muslim. It's my birthright in this country to preach, propagate, and practice this religion. That is what is in the constitution. So you have to change your constitution. What we realize that America is a democratic country. It's mentioned in the constitution about freedom of speech. What we realize, brother, that if you say that what if they don't allow propagation? What if they don't? How will I feel? It is not mentioned in this Christian scripture. So I will say they are not following their Christianity. They are not following the Bible. Even if you agree this is a Hindu country, which is not. It's a secular country. Nowhere it is mentioned. You being a Christian, I wanted to point out one statement from the Bible which says that Christianity is the only right religion. Yes, brother.
Sir, you know, it is about interpretation of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. It is not difficult for theologians to find an interpretation which says if a Christian converts out of Christianity, he should be put to death, as it was in Spain during the Inquisition. But that was 500 years ago. And today, because of human values, I don't know of any Christian majority country which puts or prohibits. I'm not talking of propagation. I'm not talking of preaching. I'm talking of an individual. Suppose an individual in some Muslim country,
Brother, that was the second part of the question. That's the reason, let me complete my answer. You keep on... Didn't I say in the starting, I repeated a question for the benefit of the audience. The brother has got two parts. The first part I covered and your hand is going up. Now when your hand is going up, I'm a medical doctor. Your mind is not paying attention to my answer. Correct? We give you a opportunity to ask the question. Give me a opportunity to answer. Yes, brother? Didn't I say you had two parts of the question? So before my answer is over, and if I keep on talking, everyone else will understand, you don't understand. I want even you to understand. I want even you to accept the religion of peace. Correct, brother? Coming to the second part of the question. What if someone wants to accept, wants to come out of Islam? Quran clearly mentions in Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 256, like Rafiddin, there is no compulsion religion. Truth stands out clear from error. So as per se, if someone wants to convert from Islam to any other religion, fine. In the hereafter, he'll be among the losers. As far as the death penalty is concerned, the different opinion in the scholars. What some of the scholars, they say, that only if that person, after converting, if he propagates his new faith and speaks against Islam, then the penalty of death is there. And this is the same law, somewhat similar law in most countries, including India. There's something like apostasy in India. In India, if suppose someone sells the secrets of the country to an enemy, fine. What he's selling may be the truth. He may have blueprints. Some countries will give death penalty, some countries will give life imprisonment, even though he's speaking the truth. So every country has its law. So in Islam, if someone changes from a Muslim after accepting to any other religion and propagates it and preaches it and speaks against it, only if it's an Islamic country. If someone does that in India, no one can kill him here. If he's in a country which follows the Islamic law, now what he's doing, he's causing corruption. He's spreading things which are unpeaceful. So for this, if it's an Islamic country, all the so-called Muslim countries don't follow Islamic law. I would like to tell you. You can count on a fingertip. There also some people follow this law, some countries follow the other law. I don't know any country in the world which is 100% Islamic. I don't know any. So what we have to realize, brother, that if even an Islamic country following the Islamic law, and if that country, such a situation takes place, like in India, if someone sells the secret of the country, he'll be put in prison for how many years, I don't know, or maybe put to death, like in America, the same thing. Similarly, this is the law of the country. The country is based on the law of the religion. So based on that, I hope I answered the question, brother.
Thank you, brother. Can we have the next question from the sister side?
Assalamu alaikum, Jakir bhai. मेरा नाम नीलम शिरके है. मैं हिंदू फैमिली की हूँ. मैंने आपका लेक्चर आजाद मैदान में सिमिलरिटी ऑफ हिंदू एंड मुस्लिम सुना था और उस दिन से मैं इस्लाम पसंद करती हूँ. आज सबके सामने मैं इस्लाम कबूल कर रही हूँ. ला इल्ला इल्ला मुहम्मदुर रसूलुल्लाह. आमीन.
Marshal, congratulations, sister. Just for the benefit of those who don't understand Hindi, the sister said that she had heard my lecture the first time a few years back in Azad Maidan in Bombay on the topic similarities between Islam and Hinduism. And since that day, she has been appreciating Islam, and today she has accepted Islam as a lifestyle, and we welcome you to the religion of peace. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah accept, and inshallah you get Jannah, get the best of this world and the Akhirah. Thank you, sister.
Any question?
Yeah. I was Sandhya. Now I'm Zara Bilal Khan. I converted to Islam. I want to check one thing that you were saying, like there is no murti and something like that. But there is one place in Kerala, it is like there is one statue which is coming from the rock and it is growing. Then why is it so?
Sister asked the question, nothing like murti, I said, but she knows of a place in Kerala in which there is a statue in the mountain or the rock, she's saying. It is growing. How it is growing? The question. That means there's something in the statue. Sister, do you know even mountains grow? Do you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so if you know, that's how the statue can grow. That does not mean it has got life in it.
No, it's coming from like inside the rock. There is nothing statue on the rock, it is coming from inside the rock.
So that's what I'm telling you, sisters, coming from inside the rock, even the mountain can grow, sister. How does it grow? You know, in geology we study that it can keep on growing, and there are many such examples. For example, we know that a few years back there was a Ganesh statue which was drinking milk. It's a simple scientific phenomenon of osmosis. It's a simple phenomenon of osmosis that if you have a jug with a sprout and you put on the milk, it will automatically rise. It's osmosis. That doesn't mean that the statue is drinking milk, and that's how that many TV channels are exposed. So what we have to realize, sister, that these are inanimate objects. As the Veda clearly mentions in Yajurved, chapter number 32, verse number 3, Na tasya pratima asti. Of that God, there is no pratima, there is no image, there is no statue, there is no sculpture, there is no photograph. Hope that answers the question, sister.
But one thing, then how is the shape coming from the inside? There is one shape which is coming outside.
Sister, you know shape? As far as shape is concerned, a human being can give shape by chiseling. Automatically, naturally it can come. There is no problem. There are so many statements mentioning that there are trees which are mentioning Om, or some trees mentioning La ilaha illallah. See, all these things don't carry weight at all. We are talking about truth, sister. And there are many mountains which look like human faces, haven't you seen? So it is by nature, if it resembles something, that doesn't mean it's a miracle. You have to follow the Hindu scripture and the Quran and the Bible, which say Almighty God has got no images. The stone can look like a man, can look like an image, can look like a statue. That doesn't mean it is God, sister.
Thank you.
And many of these stones and images and idols, if it falls, it breaks. When it cannot help itself, how would it help you and me, sister? Hope that.
Yes, brother, the next question.
Good evening, sir. My name is Subhash Kamble. I am lecturer from Chemistry Department, Thana College. In the beginning of your lecture, you said that Quran talks about giving peace to humanity. My question is that if it is talking about peace, then why so many young men from various countries are falling to the prey of terrorism in the name of jihad? What is the concept of jihad? Thank you, sir.
Brother asked a good question, that if Islam and Quran speak about peace to humanity, then how come there are so many young Muslims and other Muslims from different countries who are fighting and who are talking about jihad? What is the concept of jihad? As far as the word jihad is concerned, jihad comes from the Arabic word jahada, which means to strive. It means to struggle. So jihad basically means to strive against struggle. Jihad does not mean holy war. Holy war, if you translate to Arabic, means harbu muqaddasa. There is no Arabic word harbu muqaddasa in the Quran or any of the Sahih Hadith. This is a mistranslation by the media and the Orientalists. There is no holy war. Jihad does not mean holy war. Jihad means to strive, to struggle. Furthermore, in Islamic context, it means to strive and struggle to improve the humanity. Strive and still to bring peace in humanity. It also means to strive and struggle in the battlefield in self-defense. It also means to strive and struggle against oppression. Jihad basically means to strive and struggle. Now coming to your question, that how come then so many youngsters from different countries, they are fighting? Point number one, there are possibilities, and it's a fact, that some of the Muslims, they are being misled by the antisocial element. That fight, it's there in Islam, etc., misquoting out of context, but this is a small percentage. The major reason, according to me, is how the media portrays. Like in India, we very often read in the newspapers that the Muslim terrorist in Kashmir, killing so many people, headlines. Regularly you read. I was called to Kashmir the first time in 2003. And I was thinking, should I go or not? Should I go or not? So much of chaos. First time in Kashmir, the government gave permission after 14 years to hold a public lecture. And the gathering was somewhat big, 100,000 people. In polo grounds, in the city of Srinagar. And when I went there, there were guards, you know, with guns and all around me. And I was expecting, but there wasn't much problem. Next day I went to Assam. I landed on the airport, there were four guards with guns, machine guns. What is this? There is killing in Assam. Killing in Assam? Where it takes place? And there, if I did not have the guards, I wouldn't be here to give the talk. But in the papers, where do we hear about the killing going on in Assam? There are more people being killed in Assam than in Kashmir. Who hears about the LTT? You know the LTT? The Tamilians, they are called as Tamil Tigers. They are not called as Hindu terrorists. Why? If Kashmiri Muslims do it, they are called as Muslim terrorists. If the Hindus in Assam do it, it's a local problem. If the LTT does it, local problem. In India, you ask anyone who has the knowledge of law and order, he will tell you the maximum killing is done by the Maoists. How many times do we read in the newspaper? If we read in the newspaper, in news brief, okay, so many people killed in Assam. News brief. Muslims do it, headlines. Why? There are black sheep in every community. Then one person came and told me, you know, you should understand, this is a problem of land. Assam is not a problem of land. It is the Kashmir which is a problem of land. Both the countries are fighting and the poor Kashmiris are being, they are being harassed. Neither here, neither there. If you go to Afghanistan, that's a problem of land. The Americans have come there and you call them terrorists. See what's happening in Palestine. The Jews were kicked out by Hitler. Kicked out from Germany. The Palestinians, the Arab cousins, they said, Ahlan wa sahlan. You are most welcome in our house. Now imagine, suppose a traveler is homeless, without a roof, you allow him to come to your house. After a few days he kicks you out, and at the doorstep you are saying, he has taken my house, give my house back. They call him a terrorist. What terrorist? We realize this is the media. It is media. What we realize, what's happening in Bosnia? The Muslims, correct. I do agree with you. The Muslims are coming in the picture, but they are being harassed. Where is humanity? What have we done for the people of Palestine? For the people of Iraq? Weapons of mass destruction. I am not in favor of Saddam Hussein. I don't consider a good Muslim. But there were problems when Saddam was ruling. After the Americans came, the problem they multiplied. Correct? So what are you talking about weapons of mass destruction? Just because George Bush says, go and attack, and you're attacking the person that has killed maximum number of human beings, it is George Bush. So number one terrorist is George Bush.
Allahu Akbar!
So what we realize, brother, it is the media. The Muslims are being harassed, they are the sufferers, and you call them terrorists. So that's the reason, but there are black sheep in the community also. But the black sheep are a minority. It's a minority. The major thing is the media. You know, IRA, Irish Republican Army in UK. It is a fight between the Catholics and the Protestants. No one calls them as Catholic terrorists. Why? More than 100 years. But Tony Blair and the new Prime Minister are more worried about Muslim terrorists. They aren't worried about IRA, which has killed hundreds of people. How many bomb blasts have they done? They are more having secret meetings about how to stop Muslim terrorists. And it's very common. Any politician, he wants a vote bank. The new Prime Minister came, then the Jasco bombing. You know Sabil Ahmed? Have you heard Sabil Ahmed? Very good. I have heard him, I haven't seen him. It came in the Indian papers. You know Sabil Ahmed? Sabil Ahmed was a fan of Dr. Zakir Naik. And he organized Dr. Zakir Naik's lecture in Bangalore in the full article on terrorism. Then they talk about Sabil Ahmed. Then they talk about Dr. Zakir Naik. Why? Because Dr. Zakir Naik is popular. Article will carry more weight. Then they continue saying that Dr. Zakir Naik, however, is vehemently against terrorism. They include my name in the article. You know the issue of Lal Masjid in Pakistan. CDs were found of Dr. Zakir Naik. So you should be happy. When the Indian press is saying Dr. Zakir Naik is against terrorism, you should be happy that Sabil Ahmed has made DVDs. You should be happy that Lal Masjid has made DVDs. If I'm against terrorism, so you should realize that maybe there were tens of thousands of Muslims who had done terrorist acts. Because they are my fans, they have stopped doing terrorism. If you go to Taliban website, name of Dr. Zakir Naik is there. You should say that even Al-Qaeda website should have Dr. Zakir Naik's name. Because if a person is sick, he has to go to a doctor. Correct? So you can't say that sick people are going to the hospital. A sick person should go to the hospital. So if you assume that these are terrorist organizations and they're hearing my lectures, the Indian government should be happy. When Dr. Zakir Naik speaks against terrorism, they should be happy that these people are listening to me. I may not be able to convince everyone, but at least quite a few I'm convincing. But in the article, they write my name for weightage. You know, so it's become, if you write against Islam, the chances the article will be selected very easy. And that's common. Same as Kushwant Singh. You know Kushwant Singh? Now his age is 94. Year before last, he wrote an article against me. Couple of weeks back in November, he wrote an article against me. He says, in the first article he mentioned, that I watch Dr. Zakir Naik's program religiously every day. He writes. He praises me, talks about my memory, and then criticizes me in his style. Again, he wrote an article that in Delhi, there was a book exhibition, and the hot seller was Dr. Zakir Naik's book on answers to the 20 common questions asked by non-Muslims. Oh, that person has fantastic memory, blah, 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 blah. But I will reply to four of his questions. And he replies to pork, to alcohol, to polygamy, as well as parda, hijab. And you read the article. I will not permit you to speak about everything. In pork, I say that it is the most shameless animal, more than 70 diseases. It is the only animal that invites its friends to have sex with the meat. So I said, if you eat pig, you behave like pig. It is the only animal that invites its friends to have sex with the meat. He said, I did not know that. And he says that I don't know the Western country, they're having pig, and I don't see any epidemic or any disease. See, doctors tell us today that don't go to a prostitute, you'll have AIDS. But everyone that goes to prostitute does not get AIDS. The percentage is small. The minority of the people get. Similarly, everyone that has spoke doesn't get these diseases. But today, more than 50% of the Americans, they are suffering from hypertension. And one of the causes is because of pig eating. He talks about alcoholism. Dr. Zakir Naik says, because of alcohol, you have so many diseases. He says, Quran is not against alcohol, it's against getting intoxicated. Now he's trying to interpret the Quran. This is the media. And he says, I am of the age of 94 years old. I am drinking every day in my life. I have never got intoxicated. I have never got sick. And I have never hurt any individual. Now all these three things, age of 94, has never got intoxicated. I know so many common friends who tell me that they have seen him intoxicated so many times. Never seen a doctor. Maybe he forgot, age of 94. He has never hurt anyone. He has hurt me. So what we realize that when you write articles against Islam, against people who are famous, you get good readership, you get good viewership. So similarly you realize that today that the image that we have of Muslims are terrorists, some may be fighting for the freedom of the country. Imagine if I tell you that the British government said Bhagat Singh was a terrorist. Was Bhagat Singh a terrorist? Was he or not?
Yes, sir.
Was Bhagat Singh a terrorist or not?
His act was like terrorist.
But was he a terrorist according to you? According to me also he was not a terrorist. But just because the British government says that Bhagat Singh is a terrorist, that doesn't mean I have to agree with the British government. What we have to realize, this is major, the ploy of the media. That's the reason this talk was based on that, so that we can spread peace. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you, sir.
Film industry. So to guide these people mainly, inshallah, to give them an avenue of halal earning. And that time, inshallah, if expertise can be used, we'll hire you, inshallah. Inshallah. So, we can always use the expertise for a better purpose. And you ask me the question, that all these things that you get a large money income, if it's not allowed, you don't like it. See, the money that you earn, as you said, if it's not permitted, you stop it. So what we are interested in peace in this world and the akhirah. The peace in the next world is longer peace. So if you are earning the halal, inshallah, you'll get good in this world as well as in the akhirah. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your peace and success in this world as well as in the akhirah in the next world. Hope that answers the question.
Thanks a lot. Thanks for, I appreciate for giving you so much of time. And definitely I will be following it strictly, sir. Thank you.
Yes, brother.
My name is Abhishek. When I was 14, I ran from my home, fighting my family. A man from Saudi took me to Kerala. He teach me Islam. 2 years before, I accepted Islam. Now also I am accepting in Islam in front of all. Ashhad an la ilaha illallah, ashhad anna Muhammadan abdu wa rasul.
Your question, brother? Any question you have for Dr. Zakir?
No, sir.
Dr. Zakir would like to comment on that.
Dear brother, I welcome you and I congratulate you to the religion of peace. And surely you can testify that no sword was used by that Saudi. Did he use any sword on you, brother?
No.
Any force?
No.
Any gun?
No. Otherwise, I accepted from my heart.
Masha, otherwise the IB will question me. I would like to give you a translation of the Quran. If you can come on the stage.
Sir, I got.
You already got one? That's good, mashallah. Because I remember the first time I gave a talk 8 days back, there was a sister there who accepted Islam. Believe me, I can't see the face. I can only see the face of the questioner who's on my left, on the first mic. I can't see your face. I can't see the face of the lady who accepted on the first day, on Saturday. The IB came questioning, the intelligence, that where is that lady? I said, I don't even know her face. Maybe on the television you saw her. The gathering is so vast. So surely the people on the television see your face. I haven't seen your face. So you can testify to the people that there was no force used on you. And no one can use force on you to accept Islam. If you like it with your heart, and this country of ours, this country India, is one of the few countries in the world in whose constitution is mentioned that every citizen of India has the right to preach, practice and propagate his religion. It's a democratic country, but I'm proud of this country that we have the right to preach, practice and propagate religion. Forcing anyone to accept any religion is prohibited. It's not only prohibited in the Indian government law, it is prohibited even in Islam. You can't force anyone to accept the religion of Islam. You deliver the message, if he accepts, good. If he doesn't accept, also no problem. Because we can at least testify to Almighty God on the Day of Judgment that we delivered the message of peace to you. Thank you, brother, for accepting the religion of peace. Thank you very much.
Yes, any sister on the mic?
Good evening, sir. I'm Dr. Pooja. I'm a physiotherapist. Sir, during your oration, you just said these lines. I would just like to repeat them. You said every person who is an extremist Muslim, the problems of the humanity will be solved. I would just like to make a correction. I'm too young to correct you, sorry for that. But from the core of my heart, I believe this sentence would have been more authentic if we put it this way. Every person who is an extremist, the problems of the humanity will be solved. Mesoever he is a Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian, whosoever.
Dr. Pooja has asked a very good question. And sister, if I am wrong, I am ready to accept the mistake. The question answer is meant for that. If I say by mistake 2 plus 2 is equal to 5, you have a right to correct me, it's not 5, it's 4. I am a human being. I'm not a human computer, I'm a human being, I can make mistakes. That's the reason we have open question and answer session. But, coming to your comment, I said that if everyone would have an extremist Muslim, the problem would have solved. And you corrected me by saying that if we would have said that every human being would have been an extremist, the problem would have solved. Extremist in which way?
The way you said. Yes. Extremist, the way you said, to be extremely kind, extremely lovable.
Sister, if you heard my talk, I said an extremist Muslim is a person who is extremely kind, extremely merciful, extremely loving, extremely honest, extremely just. Otherwise, they can be an extremist robber. Who wants to rob? They can be an extremist rapist. So if I just say extremist, the problem will be solved, the rapist will be happy with me. They say I'm an extremist rapist, you know. I'm an extremist terrorist. In the wrong sense, not terrorizing the antisocial element, terrorizing the innocent human being. Because normally the word terrorist is used to terrorize the innocent human being. In this context, no Muslim should ever be a terrorist. So sister, if you translate the full into English, you'll understand more correctly. What I meant was that if every human being becomes an extremist Muslim means, if every human being becomes an extremist, peaceful person, submitting his will to God, then the problems of humanity will be solved. Now, because I use the Arabic word, it does not go down the throats of many people. I'm not talking about you, sister.
No.
I'm talking about the media. When I say Islam, Muslim, it doesn't go down the throat. So I would like to rephrase the question for the benefit of the non-Muslims. If every human being becomes an extremely peaceful person, submitting his will to Almighty God, the problems of humanity will be solved.
Mesoever he is Muslim, Hindu or Christian.
Now if you add mesoever is Hindu, Muslim, Christian, rapist, robber, then the formula doesn't work, sister. Because if you say mesoever he be a Muslim, if he submits his will to Almighty God, he has to be a Muslim.
And if a Hindu submits to God, he is not
very
acceptable
good.
By God.
No.
Not like that.
Yes, sister, wait, let me, you ask a second question, I give a second answer.
No, sir.
You are perfectly right. What is the definition of the word Hindu, sister? Hindu is a geographical definition, meaning those people living in the land of India. In that definition, I'm a Hindu, sister. I'm a Hindu Muslim by geographical definition. But this word Hindu was first used by the Arabs when they came to India. When I go to Saudi Arabia, they say Hindu. You know? So this Hindu actually is a geographical definition. But today, it is used as a misnomer to describe as a religion. According to Swami Vivekananda, he says that the followers should actually be called as Vedantist because they follow the Vedas. So Hindu is a misnomer. You ask any scholar. So if you say, can a Hindu be a Muslim? Geographical definition, I am a Hindu, I am living in India, I submit my will to God, I am a peaceful person. But everyone, sister, even the Americans can be good. Even the English can be good. If I say everyone in the world should live in India, as it is there is population, as it is more than 1 billion people.
I would like to reframe my question,
sister,
sir.
Please let me complete the answer. You asked a question, I'm giving the answer. You asked a question, I'm giving the answer. We'll give you a second chance, no problem, sister. Surely. But at least let me clarify. Therefore, the words that you use, you should understand the meaning of the word. If every human being should live in India, then the Indian government will have a problem. As it is, they say, hum do hamare do ek ke baad abhi nahi, do ke baad kabhi nahi. They're talking about family planning. We two and our two. Hum do hamare do ek ke baad abhi nahi, do ke baad kabhi nahi. Means after one, let there be a gap. After two, you should not at all produce. Family planning, you can hear my answer in Quran Modern Science. So sister, Therefore, the words that you speak, if it's not in English, people sometimes have confusion. So if you are a Hindu, submitting a will to God, submitting and following the Vedas, if you see my talk, sister, on similarities between Islam and Hinduism, the Vedas say that you should believe in one God. If you follow the Vedas, it's mentioned in Upanishad, Chandogya Upanishad, chapter number 6, section number 2, verse number 1. It says that Ikkam Evidityam, God is only one without a second. It's mentioned in the Veda, Yajurveda, chapter number 32, verse number 3, Natasipatamasti, of that God, there is no Pratima. Pratima means image, statue, sculpture, photograph. Of that Almighty God, according to Veda, there are no images, there are no photographs, there are no sculptures, there are no statues. If you are such a Hindu, it's mentioned in the Veda of another messenger to come, the final messenger, whose name is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He is prophesied in the Kalki Avatar, chapter number 2, verse number 5, verse number 7, verse number 9, verse number 11, verse number 15, that this Kalki Avatar, he will be born in the city of peace, that is Makkah. His father's name shall be Vishnu Yash, servant of God, translated Abdullah, which was the name of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father. His mother's name shall be Sumati, means peaceful, serenity. In Arabic, it's Amina, which was the name of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother. He will be born on 12th month of Madhav. We know he was born on 12th of Biawal. He'll have four companions, the first for Khulafa Rashidin. I can go on and on and on. I've given a lecture on similarities between Islam and Hinduism. What I say, sister, that let us agree that at least one book is the word of God. Hindus will say that the Veda is the word of God. Christian will say Bible is the word of God. Muslim will say Quran is the word of God. Let us at least agree to follow what is common in the scriptures. Come to common terms as between us and you. Now what is not common, sister, let's not fight on that. We'll discuss that tomorrow. Fine? So let us agree, all the religious scriptures, all the major religious scriptures, whether it be the Bible, whether it be the Veda, whether it be the Quran, whether it be the Parsi scriptures, whether it be the Sikh scriptures, they say you have to believe in one God. Most of the major religions, they prophesy the coming of the last and final messenger. It's mentioned even in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verse number 18. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verse number 19. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 29, verse number 12. It's prophesied in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, verse number 16. In the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 16. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, verse number 26. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 16, verse number 7. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 16, verse number 12 or 14. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, says, I have many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. For he, when the Spirit of truth shall come, he shall guide you unto all truth. He shall not speak of himself. All that he hears shall he speak. So what we come to know from all these major scriptures, that you have to believe in one God, who has got no images, who has got no ideas. You have to believe in the last and final messenger. So let us agree, sister. Let's not fight on the differences. Let's agree to follow what is common in the Hindu scriptures, in the Parsi scriptures, in the Christian scriptures. You are talking Hindu-Muslim, I'm talking about Parsiism, I'm talking about Islam. Let us agree to follow what's common, and inshallah, all the human beings who believe in God, they'll have to agree that one God, who has got no images, who has got no statues, and have to believe that one last and final messenger has to come, whose name is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then we will have, every human being should be an extremely peaceful person, submitting his will to Almighty God, then the problems of humanity will be solved. Hope that answers the question, sister.
Yeah, thank you, sir.
We have brother Abhishek, who had just asked the previous question. He's already at the back of the stage, and he doesn't want to miss the opportunity to receive another Quran from Dr. Zakir Naik. We allow him to accept it. Takbir! The brother came at the back of the stage and he was requesting the volunteer that I would like to receive. Alhamdulillah, we said we accept. Yes, brother.
Pranam Guru. My name is Advait Vilas Kakde. I am from Nayar Hospital. I am a medical student. My question is, we are actually very fortunate to get this human form of life. This is very, very rare, which comes from millions and millions years. So, in what respect we should utilize that human form of life? Or what is the most sublime aim in our life? Or what is the real goal of human form of life?
The brother said that he is a medical student from Nair Hospital. I'd like to mention that even I passed from Nair Hospital, same hospital. I passed from the same medical college, Nair Hospital. I passed in 1991. approximately 16 years back. Because I have the question that we get this human life. How should we utilize this human life? Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Dariyat, chapter number 51, verse number 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That we have created the men and the jinn not but to worship him. Worship him means obeying him. So the best we can do with this human life is to obey the commandments of Almighty God and let peace prevail in this world and the hereafter. The creator of the human beings, he will be the best person to get his answer. It's mentioned in Surah Mulk, chapter number 67, verse number 2. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتَ. It's Allah who has created death and life to test which of you is good indeed. This life that we have, brother, is a test for the hereafter. We are undergoing a test. And if we follow the commandments of our Creator and lead life according to what He has said and let peace prevail by submitting our will to the Creator, we'll be successful in this world as well as the hereafter. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, but what we shouldn't, we young student, what should you do for that?
What you should do? Brother should read the Quran. Read the Quran and implement on the guidance of the Quran. If you read the Veda speaks about one God, no idol worship. The Veda says there is a Rishi to come, there is a Kalki Avatar to come. He will show you good things. That Kalki Avatar is Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This Quran is the last and final revelation of Almighty God to the last and final messenger Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Read this message, accept it, so that there is peace in this world as well as in Akhirah. Hope that answers the question, brother.
Thank you very much, sir.
Yes, sister.
Myself, Aarti. I'm a non-Muslim. I'd like to ask a question that, first of all, very thanks for your and giving me this opportunity to listen to you and understand Islam. What I understood from your talk is mainly that it's a religion which believes in peace and harmony and scientific and rational beliefs. If it is so, then how does it believe in the whole idea of God, and how does it believe the whole idea of heaven or the hell, if it's so rational?
Sister has a question. That's her third lecture. She's very happy to know Islam is a religion of peace. And it's a scientific religion, it's a rational religion. You're asking that if Islam is a rational religion, then how come it believes in God, it believes in heaven and hell? Sister, the only way you can believe in God is through science. Today, if I have to prove to an atheist, the only way I can prove is through the Quran with the help of science. The best tool I've got today. Previously, it was miracles, then came the age of literature and poetry. Every age, Quran is a miracle of miracles. It's a miracle of all times. So because of this, if you heard my talk, I've proved that because a person who believes in science, if he's rational, he will have to agree that Quran is the word of God. If he does not believe in science, if he's not rational, if he's not understanding, there's high chances he will not believe in the Quran. That is the reason I said today, science is not eliminating God, it is eliminating models of God. As far as science is concerned, the concept of God, most of the scientists, they believe in the existence of God today. Previously, according to Francis Bacon, it says that little knowledge of science makes you an atheist, but in-depth knowledge of science makes you a believer in God. Now coming to your second question about heaven and hell. Now if you analyze the Quran, whatever the Quran speaks about science, approximately you can say that 80% what the Quran speaks about science has been proved to be 100% correct. About the creation of the universe, about the shape of the earth, light of the moon, that the sun rotates and revolves, water cycles, geology, botany, etc. 80% of what the Quran speaks about science is 100% proved to be correct. The remaining 20%, it goes in the ambiguous slot, neither right, neither wrong. So my logic says, when 80% is 100% correct, and the remaining 20% is neither right, neither wrong, not even 0.1% of the 20% have been proved to be wrong, my logic says that inshallah, God willing, even the 20% will be right. So heaven and hell, angels, jinn, science hasn't advanced that far. Today science has advanced maybe to understand 80% of the Quranic verses we speak about science. Tomorrow, maybe 50 years later, 100 years later, 200 years later, science will talk about heaven, will talk about hell. So my logic is, it's not an illogical belief. It's a logical belief. When 80% is 100% correct, and the remaining 20%, not even 0.1% is wrong, no scientist today can say that he can prove scientifically there is no hell. No scientist today can prove scientifically there is no heaven. He can say, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it is not. It is ambiguous. So my logic says when 20% is ambiguous, neither right, neither wrong, when 80% 100% correct, I being a scientific person, I being a rational person, I say that inshallah, God willing, even that 20% will be correct. That is the reason I believe in hell, I believe in heaven, and I also believe in the angels and the jinn. Hope that answers the question.
I still have some clarification. I need some clarification.
Anything connected with the same question?
Yes, sir. Actually, you said that science also follows or believes in God, or also Islam do that. Then what is the exact explanation that is that it has given for God or for heaven or hell?
Sister, did you hear my full talk?
Yeah.
Did you hear my talk which I gave earlier last week? Is the Quran God's word?
No, sir.
Fine.
This is my first.
So in this talk, I spent 15 minutes trying to repeat in a nutshell what I spoke in 2 hours. What I request you, you take my video cassette recording, is the Quran God's word, and I prove there that Quran is God's word, and also prove to an atheist the existence of Almighty God, which I did today in a nutshell, but in a fast way. So, I have proved that God has to exist. If God did not exist, who wrote this Quran? Who wrote this Quran 1400 years ago? Talking about...
My question is also, then who wrote this Quran?
Who wrote it? The Creator wrote it. God wrote it. No human being can write. Sorry?
What is the explanation for that?
The explanation is my talk of 2 hours, sister. You can take the video cassette. And the similar talk I had given in Bombay in 1995. I would request some of the volunteers, the lady volunteer, to give you a copy of my talk, which I said in 1995 in Birla Matoshri. Take that talk. Inshallah, it will give you more details about the explanation of God as well as the existence of God and Quran is the word of God. Hope that answers the question.
Yes, brother.
Thank you, sir. Sir, I am Dr. Rajesh. I am a homeopathic doctor. And I have two questions. That I have read that about Muhammad Peygamber as the last and the final prophet. Why the stress is given on the word last and the final? And are you afraid of any new one? And if God and will send a new one, don't you welcome him? And agar main upar wale ka didar karna chahta hoon, to Islam isla kya solution hai? Thank you, sir.
Brothers, ask two questions. One thing, that why do you so much that he's the last prophet? If God wants to send a second one, can't he send? And the last question, if I want to see Almighty God, what is the solution? I'll come to the last question later on.
Yes,
the first question, why do I stress that Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet? Not only I stress, the Veda stress, the Purana stress, the Bible stress, yes, as well as the Quran and the other scriptures. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Azab, chapter number 33, verse number 40, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَهْدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَاكِ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَقَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. That Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is not the father of any of you men, but he is the Prophet of Almighty God. He is the seal of the Prophet. And Allah is all-knowing, full of knowledge. Now when Almighty God said, if Almighty God wants to send, he can surely send. But Almighty God does not speak a lie. Almighty God doesn't tell a lie. It's mentioned in the Quran in chapter 33, Surah Azab, chapter 33, verse 40, that this is the last prophet. So Almighty God knows. If he wanted to send another prophet, he would not have mentioned this is the last prophet. So because he had mentioned the last prophet, I believe in it. And since Almighty God, he knows the future. You and I don't know the future. Almighty God knows the future, and he said that this is the last. Therefore, I believe in it. Now, depending upon the requirement, what was required, he has given. Some people say, why didn't he send Prophet Muhammad on the day one? You know, my son wants to do medicine. He said, why don't you put me in medical college directly? First you have to go to school, standard 1, standard 2, standard 3, pass school, then medical, right? So depending upon how the humanity progressed, God kept on sending messengers. And by name, four are mentioned, but there were many revelations then. Torah, Zabur, Injil by name is mentioned. Now Almighty God thought it fit that 1400 years back, humanity should be able to understand the Quran. Then he sent his last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, last and final message, the glorious Quran. Now if Almighty God wants, he can surely send. But since he has mentioned he will not send, he will not send. And this religion has completed. The previous scriptures were not in the complete form. Allah mentions, Almighty God mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Maidah chapter 5 verse number 3, that on this day have I completed my favor unto you, have chosen for you Islam and complete the religion for you. After the religion of Islam is completed, nothing new can be added, nothing can be subtracted from this religion. It's complete. That's the reason if anyone today says that he gets revelation from Almighty God, anyone who says he's a prophet of God, he has to go to a psychiatrist. Today, there are hundreds of people claiming to be God, people claiming to be prophets of God. They require psychiatrists. Because after this, no other revelation will come. After this, no other prophet will come. Regarding the second part of the question, what can you do if you want to see God?
Anyone, if you fail, what should I do?
I'll tell you what should do. This world, you cannot see God. That was Moses, peace be upon him, it's mentioned in the Quran. He wanted to see God. So Almighty God said, look at the mountain. I will show a glimpse of me to the mountain. So what happened to the mountain? By looking what happened to the mountain, Prophet Moses fainted. So in this world you cannot see, but you can see in the next world. If you go to Jannah, you will have everything, food, everything you'll have. The people, it's mentioned in the Hadith, they will crave to see the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to see Almighty God, you have to read the final revelation of God, the glorious Quran, and follow the final revelation, and follow the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If you follow the scripture, and the last and final revelation, inshallah, you'll go to Jannah. If I follow, I will go to Jannah. And then inshallah, if we both are the same aim, both of us will go to Jannah, and inshallah, we will see Almighty God. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you, sir.
मेरा नाम किशोर है. मैं मणिपुर से आया हूँ, नॉर्थ और सिर्फ इंडिया से. जैसे आप लोगों ने बताया कि अभी कश्मीर में आप लोगों को जिहाद के नाम पे टेररिस्ट बताए जा रहे हैं, वैसे मणिपुर में मणिपुरी जैसे रहते हैं, वहाँ पे जितने उग्रवादी करते हैं हम लोग, उस हिसाब से वहाँ पे हम लोग उनको टेररिस्ट बोलते हैं. उनकी वजह से आज मैं 15 दिन से यहाँ पे हूँ, और मुझे वहाँ पे बताया गया कि मैं मरा हुआ हूँ. मेरे घर वालों को ये मालूम है कि मैं मर चुका हूँ, और उनसे डर के मारे मैं यहाँ पे बॉम्बे में आया हूँ. और मणिपुर में आज तक आप लोगों का ये पीस चैनल नहीं देखा, और मैं बहुत अच्छा रिलीजन कैचर हूँ, मेरी नॉलेज बहुत अच्छी है. मैं गुरुद्वारा गया हुआ हूँ, चर्च गया हूँ, बाइबल पढ़ी हुई है, सब जगह गया हूँ, लेकिन आज तक मुझे ये नहीं मालूम चला कि मुसलमान ही लोग जो दाढ़ी रखते हैं और इस्लाम में क्या लिखा हुआ है, वो हिंदी में आज तक नहीं मिली, ना इंग्लिश में मिली मुझे मणिपुर में. और मैं ये चाहता हूँ कि अगर मणिपुर में या फिर कहीं पे भी नॉर्थ ईस्ट जोन में अगर आप लोग ये भेजें तो बहुत अच्छा रहेगा. और मुझे एक इंग्लिश या फिर हिंदी में अगर यहाँ पे मिले तो मैं खरीदने के लिए तैयार हूँ.
Because of the question that like people are fighting in Kashmir and they're doing jihad, similarly in Manipur the people are fighting and he had to leave the city and come here, and because of the terrorist he's 15 days here, he's happy to learn about Islam. He wants to know that why is in peace channel in Manipur.
Yeah.
And he wants to know that why do Muslims keep up here. These are two basic questions. Brother in Kashmir, as I mentioned, I can't say everyone is doing jihad. They are struggling, they are striving.
Wait, sir. You are thinking me as the wrong. I say you are at the right.
I perfectly understood your question, brother.
Okay.
I never said that you are wrong. And your question is also very good, brother. But I'm trying to clarify that everyone fighting in Kashmir, they may not be doing the true jihad. Some people for the ulterior motive may be doing wrong thing. Those who are true in the commandment of the Quran and fighting, then you can say that they are doing jihad fi sabilillah. I cannot put a blanket rule that everyone in Kashmir is doing jihad fi sabilillah. Now coming to your question of Manipur. I know that there is a lot of fighting going in Manipur, and because of them you are here. Maybe it is Allah's planning. Almighty God has planned that because of the fighting you are here, leave us at peace in this world, maybe you'll get peace in the hereafter also, correct? Now you have heard such a good lecture about peace. This world, peace is a temporary peace that you should strive. But the best peace is the peace in the hereafter. Now coming to your question, why do Muslims keep a beard and why Peace Channel is not seen in Manipur? As far as the Peace Channel not seen in Manipur, you can easily take the frequency. If you put a dish, maybe the cable operator may not be putting it, but if you put a dish which costs just a few thousand rupees and face it in the direction of 68 degrees east towards Intelsat 10, inshallah you'll get the Peace Channel. You can try and tell the cable operator to see it. We cannot go to Manipur and try and force them. But if they put the dish and face it to 68 degrees east and tune into the frequency, inshallah I'll get it. Coming to your question, why do Muslims keep a beard? What I say, that if the label shows your intent to wear it, I'd give them the talk, that if the label shows your intent to wear it, for example, if you go to a conference of intellectuals, the people wear a label. I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer, I'm a scientist. It gives an informal introduction. When you go to a gathering, a conference, only of doctors, then the specialty is mentioned. Hey, Dr. So-and-so is a cardiologist, neurologist, nephrologist. If you have a heart problem, you go to cardiologist. If you want to know about kidney, then you go to nephrologist. If you have brain problem, neurologist. Informal introduction. The Quran says in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 54. The Quran says that إِذَا جَعَزِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِينَ فَقُلْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. That when you meet those who believe in our signs, you say Salaam Alaikum. You wish them Salaam Alaikum. Islam pays stress on saying Assalamu Alaikum. It's the religion of peace. Now minimum in a day, every Muslim at least has to pray 5 times a day. Now when he prays 5 times a day, even if he prays only the fard salah, the compulsory salah, 5 times into 2, when we end the salah, we say Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. May peace and mercy and the blessings of Allah be on all the people on my right. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Almighty God be all the people on my left. Every salah I say twice. I have to read minimum 5 salah. Minimum 10 times I'm wishing salam to all the people on my right. The peace be on people on the left. If I read the sunnah te muqadda, that is another 10 times. So minimum 20 times I wish salam to the people on my right and people on my left. If I read the normal sunnah, it may be more. Anytime I meet a Muslim, I have to wish him assalamu alaikum. May peace be on you. It's also mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 86. It says, when anyone gives you a greeting, gives you a courteous greeting, wish back more courteously or at least the same. So anyone wishes me assalamu alaikum, I have to say walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Peace be on you, I have to say may peace and mercy be on you. If someone says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, I have to say walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi barakatuh. Feedback better. If someone says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi barakatuh, I have to wish back at least the same. Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi barakatuh. If someone tells me assalamu alaikum, and if I say walaikum assalam, words are the same, but coming from the bottom of the heart. Even that is better. So Allah says in the Quran, wish back more courteously. Now, when I'm traveling, and when I meet Muslims, how will I know that he's a Muslim? So, we have identity, beard. But today, in the media, if you are a beard, you're a terrorist.
Yeah. Now, but look
brother,
at this.
Brother, let me come with you. Please let me complete the answer. If the Sikhs keep a beard and wear a turban, they are called as staunch followers. If Muslims keep a beard, they are called a terrorist. If the Christian nun, they cover their head, they are called as religious. If Muslim women are covered, they are called as subjugated. Media. See, this beard can't even harm a fly. And this cap of mine, it can't even harm a fly. If you read the Quran, the Quran does not say you should keep a beard. There's only one verse in the Quran, in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse number 94, where Moses, peace be upon him, he catches the beard of Harun alayhi salam, Aaron, peace be upon him, and he says that, O son of my mother, why do you catch me by my beard? That is the only place where the beard has come. But our beloved Prophet says, in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 7, Hadith number 780 and 781. Our beloved Prophet said, do the opposite of what the pagans do. Trim your mustaches short and grow the beard. Now, because it's the commandment of the Prophet, Allah says in the Quran, Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Our Prophet has commanded and we obey. And it is a good way for me to identify. Many people, when I go to anywhere on the streets or go to a foreign country, they see a cap and a beard, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, Wa alaikum salam. It's an informal introduction. I'm in peace. So what we realize, that it is an informal introduction. And like for example, if you go in a car, if you're the doctor, he puts a cross. Why? To identify that that car belongs to a doctor. If you have some emergency, you can stop the car and you can ask for help. Now when you see a person having a beard as well as covering the head, you know he's a Muslim. I remember, and if you ask your grandparents, 50 years back, 100 years back, they will tell you that the non-Muslims, when they wanted to hire a taxi, a cab, they looked for a driver who wore a cap and who had a beard. Muslim driver, he won't take me for a ride. When they wanted to buy from a grocery, they wanted to buy from a person whose owner had a beard, Muslim. He will not cheat. But today, if you wear a cap or a beard, it means you're a terrorist. So, if the name is maligned, we have to reinstate that glory to this beard. Fine? And it is only a label. It's the commandment of the Prophet. He said it, therefore we do it. It cannot even harm a fly, but it gives an informal introduction that we are Muslims. We can wish each other. And if you have any problem, if you require help, it's the duty of Muslims to help the neighbor. You stop a man with a beard and a cap, inshallah he'll help you. Hope that answers the question.
Thank you. Can we have the next question, sister?
Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Nayak. My name is Monita. I'm a media professional. I wanted to know if accepting prasad is haram for a Muslim and why?
Sister asked the question that is accepting prasad for a Muslim haram or not? Prasad is the food that is given to God, to the idols, etc. in Hinduism. Quran says in no less than four different places. In Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 173. In Surah Maidah, chapter number 5, verse number 3. In Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 145. And Surah An-Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 115. It says that, Hurrimat alaykumul maytutu waddamu warahmul khinzir. وَمَا أُهِلَّا بِلْجَيَ اللَّهِ بِي Forbidden for you for food are dead blood, the flesh of swine, and any food on which any name besides Almighty God's name is taken. So any food on which any name besides Almighty God's name is taken, it is called as haram. That's the reason to accept prasad and to eat prasad is prohibited in Islam. And even if you read the Vedas, even in the Vedas, since the Veda clearly mentions Natasya Pratimasti, of that God, there is no Pratima, there is no image, there is no idol, there is no sculpture, there is no photograph, there is no painting. Even giving food to the idol is prohibited in the Veda. So that is the reason, because it's prohibited in the Veda, it is wrong to put food on the idols. Similarly, because the Quran prohibits it, for us Muslims to accept it or to eat it is wrong, sister. Hope that answers the question.
Sir, one more thing. I'm a Sindhi and I go to the Gurudwara. There is no idol at the Gurudwara. There's just a granth. We still have prasad in the Gurudwara. It's called Kana Prasad. But you still can't accept that. What is the reason for that?
Sister, that's
it's not accepted. It's not offered to an idol.
That's right. Sister, I'm a student of even the Guru Granth. And even according to the Sikh scriptures, the Adi Granth, Guru Granth, it speaks about oneness of God. And it says that Almighty God has got no idols, no images. There are various attributes given to Almighty God. Rahim, Kareem, Allah, various. Till here we are going together. But unfortunately, when you go to Gurudwara, though Sikhism does not believe in the concept of God in which there are images, but yet they worship the Granth as Guru because the Gurus have gone. And on this, when they give the food, it's indirectly similar. Though according to the scriptures, idol worship is prohibited. So because of this indirect giving of the food. Even according to the Guru Granth, Almighty God does not require to eat. So where is the question of you giving food to Almighty God? Quran says in Surah An'am chapter 6 verse number 14, Allah feedeth everyone but does not require to be fed. So where is the question of you giving food to Almighty God? So sister, you are not following the Adi Granth. Now because you are not following the Adi Granth, Almighty God does not require food. He can sustain without the food. He is the one who feedeth everyone. Hope that answers the question. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.